You're listening to the sermon audio from Redemption Church. Redemption Church exists to exalt Christ, edify the saints, and evangelize the world for the glory of God. For more information on Redemption Church, just go to redemption.church.
All right, well, good morning, Redemption Church. It's good to see you all, and good to see a lot of visitors here with us. I know some of you are visiting with us for the first time, and again, we're overjoyed to have you here. I know some of you are family, hanging out with your dads, and glad to see that as well. So welcome to Redemption Church. And as we turn our attention to the sermon and to the preaching of God's Word, let me invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4. 11 through 16. I'll give you a moment to turn there before I read the scripture for us this morning. So Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we come this morning eager to hear from your word, eager to remind ourselves of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that we have already heard from your word, already sung in song. Father, we are overjoyed, Lord, that even though we are wandering sinners, constantly straying away into idolatry, into the desires of our flesh, even still, Father, you sent your Son into this world to die in our place so that we could be forgiven. Lord, you sent your Son, Jesus, as the great high priest, to enter into that most holy of places, to lay down his life. Father, we are overjoyed at the assurance of forgiveness we have in him. And Father, as we continue to think through what your word says about the church and about who Redemption Church will be as we strive to put your scriptures into practice, Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear the truths this morning from Ephesians chapter 4 as we discuss what it means to edify the saints. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I think most of you who know me a little bit know that I'm not much of a handyman. That's just not my forte. That's not my strength, but you'll be impressed that I used to be a lot worse. When I first got married, I didn't know how to use a hammer. I mean, my dad was not a handy guy in any way. And so I never got those skills. And so when I got married, Caitlin's dad began to invest in me, because I was such a dismal state, of buying me tools. And so over the years, my tool collection has grown and grown and grown. And I've gotten better at working with tools and being able to do things around the house, so much so that sometimes I impress myself just how far I've come. God's grace does amazing things. But kind of the best thing that I've ever built over probably the last decade, I had the help of my father-in-law, but we decided Caitlin really wanted a farmhouse table in our home. And so that's kind of all the rage, thanks to Joanna Gaines and HGTV. And so I said, all right, well, I can, looks pretty simple. Looks like you just throw some wood together and you get a table out of it. So I went online, I found some plans for a farmhouse table, one that she liked. And so Caitlin's father was up here. So we decided, all right, let's make a couple trips to Lowe's. We'll buy the wood. We'll buy a couple things that we need. And we built the table, and it took us about a day and a half and then another day of staining and stuff, but we built the table. And of course, I didn't do it solo. Like, I had help and assistance, but I built our dining room table, which is a pretty cool feat. But lest I get too proud of myself, Caitlin always reminds me the table has a gimp leg. The one leg is a little shorter than the others, and we had to like nail a piece of wood up under there to get the table level. But it's level, you can eat at it. But she always reminds me that lest I begin to get too proud. But, you know, even though I'm not much of a builder, there's something about just getting out there and doing it that helps you grow in that skill and that ability. And as we think about what it means in the church to invest in one another's lives, that can be an intimidating thing as we think about what it means to edify one another. Again, and we're walking through our mission statement as a church right now, and we're kind of looking at each phrase, line by line. And again, our mission statement is beautifully articulated by these nice new banners up here. But our mission statement is we exist to exalt Christ, edify the saints, and evangelize the world for the glory of God. And so last week, we talked about what it means to exalt Christ in worship, kind of our vision for as we gather in worship. What are we trying to do? What is our focus? What is our priority? And today, we're looking at what it means to edify the saints. And that word edify is probably a word you're not as familiar with, but it's important because one, it alliterates with the other points, right? All E's. But second, edify is an important biblical word because it means build up. It means encourage, lift high, to make stronger and to build and to construct. So when we talk about what it means to edify the saints, literally mean building up. And for some of you, that seems very intimidating because like me trying to approach that farmhouse table, you're not sure what you're going to do or even if you're going to be able to pull it off. But yet, God encourages and commands every member in the body to be about the work of edifying the saints. And we see that particularly in our passage here in Ephesians chapter 4. So here's kind of the sermon in a statement and a summary statement of what I hope to teach you this morning is that at Redemption Church, every member will build one another up through the Word of God in spiritually intentional relationships. So again, this is kind of our hope at Redemption, that every member of this body, not just some, but every member of this body will be about building one another up through the Scriptures. And we're going to do that through spiritually intentional relationships. Okay, so we're going to walk through this text together. And so what I'm hoping to do is I'm going to give a kind of a brief exposition of this passage, walking verse by verse, trying to unpack it and explain it for us. I'm going to do that in 4 points. And then at the end, I'm actually going to spend some extended time talking about applying this text to our lives, what it looks like to do this work of edification and redemption. So that's kind of our plan for this morning. So the first point I want to draw out from Ephesians 4 is that we edify by equipping. We edify by equipping. We see this particularly in verse 11 through 12. So we have to kind of understand what's going on around this passage. Again, we hope to begin working verse by verse through a book of the Bible once we publicly launch in August, but right now we're kind of jumping around over everywhere in the Scriptures, which has been wonderful, but it's tough to kind of know what's going on before, what's going on after, how is this fitting in with the larger book that we're looking at. And so it's important to realize what Paul has been doing so far in the book of Ephesians to really get the heart of what Ephesians 4 speaks of. So if you know a little bit about Ephesians, you might be a little familiar with the book. If not, that's okay. But Ephesians 1 kind of begins, 1 and 2, this great declaration on what is the gospel, how God saves us by his grace through Christ alone, that we're saved in by grace through faith. And this is not of our own doing, but is the gift of God so that no one may boast. And he talks about how the gospel not only saves us individually, but there's a corporate dynamic to the gospel that is actually breaking down the dividing wall of hostility between races, between Jew and Gentile, between different groups. And now what God is doing in the gospel through Christ is he's actually building a new temple for his own possession, for his spirit to dwell. And this temple isn't made out of brick or wood or mortar, but it's made out of you and me, human flesh, as we're saved and redeemed by God's grace. And so Paul is praying that this church in Ephesus would understand this gospel and press into the deep riches of those gospel truths, but to also really grasp the unity that they have in Christ, that we are one by Jesus. Unity is not something you have to manufacture. It's something God has already done in the church. God has made us one, united in one spirit. And so as Paul opens up Ephesians chapter 4, he emphasizes that unity. Look at the earlier part of the chapter, right? He says, I therefore, verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So again, you see, Paul is drilling down in that unity that the church possesses. We are one. There's one faith, one baptism, one Lord. We are united in Christ by the gospel. So that brings an important connection, right, to the passage that we're focusing on today, beginning in verse 11. Because verse 11 through 16 really focuses on the church being built up to maturity. But Paul links for us in chapter 4 the connection between unity and maturity. Unity and maturity go hand in hand together. You see, the pathway to true unity in the church isn't to avoid depth, but rather to press into depth. Right, I think sometimes we get this idea that, all right, there's a lot of people in the church, and to kind of keep everybody happy and on the same page, we got to keep things as superficial as possible. Right? If we go too deep into the word, too deep into the gospel, too deep into what the scripture teaches, then people are going to get upset with it, and the church will become disunified. But Paul says, no, that's actually the opposite. Unity produces maturity as we press into the scriptures, but at the same time, maturity helps us realize the unity we already have in Christ. So if we really want to become unified as a church, then we will be intentional about pursuing maturity in Christ together. We will study the scriptures. We'll talk about the deep things of the faith, knowing that they're not obstacles to unity, but rather they're the catalyst that brings about unity in the church. So we want to go deep. And so as Paul makes this connection between unity and maturity, he talks about how God has gifted the church with teachers, with teachers. Look at what he says in verse 11, right? He gives us these series of positions. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Who are each of these guys? Well, the apostles was a position in the early church reserved for the 12, and plus Paul, who would become an apostle. But these were key men given by God to the church who were responsible for establishing the doctrine of the church. And so these are the men who wrote the scriptures, who taught in an authoritative way. This position does not exist any longer, but their teaching is recorded for us in the New Testament. The prophets, well, we're not entirely sure who these guys are. They're a bit of a conundrum. People approach this different way. But in general, for our purposes, these are the people who taught the scriptures, who taught the word of God to God's people. The evangelist was the ones who traveled around and like Philip and shared the gospel in other places. And then you see this position of the shepherd teacher. And I think that's referring to one position here. This is referring to the elders of the church, the pastor teachers, right? The elders of Christ's body. So Paul says that that God has given the church these teachers for the good of the body. Now, what is their purpose? Why are they teaching? Why is this so important for unity and for the maturity of the church? Well, he tells us why. Why does God give teachers to the church? Well, he gives teachers of the church, look at verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip. That's why God gives the teachers to the church, so that these teachers might take the word of God and bring it to bear on the life of the congregation, so that the congregation itself can do the work of ministry. The congregation is the one who does the work of ministry. Now, this is kind of a paradigm shift for a way a lot of us think about the church today, at least in the church in America. Because for a lot of us, this idea of doing ministry sounds intimidating. Well, I don't have a Bible college degree. I didn't go to seminary, right? So if we want to do ministry as a church, we've got to hire people to do it. We have to outsource ministry to paid professionals. So we got to bring in a pastor. We got to bring in different pastors for different positions because these are the professionals, right? They've been trained. They've been examined. They know what they're doing. So our job is just to give and let them do their thing, right? Now, you might not ever say that, but that's a lot of the attitude, right? That we got to hire people to do things in the church for ministry. But that's not the vision that you see in the New Testament here in Ephesians 4, because the teachers of the church aren't there to do all the ministry. Rather, they are to be equippers of ministry, to empower and equip you with the word of God so that you can do the ministry of edification, of building up one another. You see, a lot of us, as we think about the church, we approach the church a little bit like we do our own homes, right? And if you're a homeowner, you've got responsibilities you've got to do. At least if you want to keep your house up, right? So you've got to do things like yard work, right? It's part of homeowner's life. You've got to do things like cleaning your house. And if you're like me, it feels like we clean our house three times a day and it's still never clean, right? It's probably just the three children running around. But those are things you do as a homeowner. You got to make sure the house is clean. You got to make sure the yard is done. Now, if you're a little bit more affluent, you've got some extra discretionary income, you can outsource that, can't you? Well, I'm going to hire a lawn guy to come in and cut my grass and keep my yard nice and manicured and looking pretty. And then say, I really hate cleaning the house. So I'm going to hire someone to come in and clean my house. You can do that as a homeowner, that you can outsource that. But if you bring that attitude into the church, then you're going to get really messed up. In fact, that's a dangerous attitude to bring into the church, of just outsourcing responsibilities that God has given you to other people. So instead of thinking the church like your own home where you outsource things you don't want to do, rather you should think of the church a little bit more like a gym. That's a better illustration, isn't it? Because if as you go to a gym, you go and perhaps you hire a personal fitness trainer. We've got a great one in this church. He's not here today, but Thermone, that's what he does. He does fitness training. And fitness training can be very helpful. Because a lot of times people go into the gym and just don't know what to do. They aren't sure what exercises to perform. And so they wrestle with, how do I make the most of my time here? So a great fitness trainer comes alongside of you to encourage you, to guide you, to counsel you, to equip you to do the workout. The fitness trainer can't do the workout for you, right? That's not why they're there. They can't work out on your behalf. You can't purchase somebody else's calorie allotment, right? I mean, you got to do the work yourself. And that's the better way to think about ministry in the church, is that as we think about staff positions, as we think about pastors in the church, we set them aside to coach us, to train us, to equip us for the work of ministry. It's not something we outsource. So as we think about edification, we must understand that the elders of the church and any future staff we'll have as Redemption Church, they're not there to be ministry replacements for you, so that you can offload your biblical responsibilities to other people. Rather, they're going to come alongside of you and equip you with the scriptures so that you can do the work of ministry. You see the differences of perspective there? And that's vital as we look towards Redemption Church to make sure that we're edifying by equipping, that we're equipping the body of Christ with the scriptures so that you can be about the work of ministry in this congregation. And that leads us to the second observation in this text in verse 13, is that we must edify for maturity. We must edify for maturity. Look at what Paul says in verse 13. He says, we do this, we equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up. There's that word edification, building up for the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So how long do we do this? How long do we equip one another? How long do we minister to one another? Well, until everyone attains the fullness of manhood in Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I still got a long ways to go until I get there, right? We all have a long ways to go. So as long as we have breath in our lungs, we're in this journey of sanctification, and that journey is not complete until Christ calls us home or he comes again. So this means that you and I have a lot of work to do. Because no offense, you guys are a mess, right? I'm a mess. We're all messes. We all need one another to come into our lives to help build each other up to maturity. To maturity. We want to be strong and mature in Christ. So it's all hands on deck, right? We all need to be involved in this work. There's enough work to do for everybody. Trust me, right? We all need to be about this. Now, some of you might be thinking, though, well, I'm just not sure I'm ready for that, for discipleship, for ministering to one another, to building up other people. I mean, my life's a mess. I'm not sure I can help anybody. I need people to help me. Well, you might be right. Your life might be a mess. And there are some of us that are more mature in Christ than others. But Paul doesn't put any caveat here, does he? This is something everybody is about. That we all have ways in which we can positively instruct each other and push each other on towards maturity in Christ. And so one of the things we must do is we must find ways to cultivate discipleship relationships with one another. We want to give you the opportunity to have spiritually intentional relationships with other people in the church. And we'll do that through a lot of sort of ways. We'll do that through community groups. We'll do that through men's and women's Bible studies. We'll do that through different classes that we'll offer. And all of those will exist to help equip you a little bit, but also to provide an environment in which those spiritually intentional relationships can be cultivated, right? We don't want you to just go to class. Go to your community group. Go to a Bible study. Yeah, that's important. We want to equip you with the word, but we want to equip you with the word so you can minister to other people in those groups, right? So as you discuss the sermon in your community group, or as you're talking about a passage in a Bible study group, we want you to develop relationships with people that spill over outside of those timed events into everyday normal life together. Because we all need one another to encourage each other to cross the finish line and to push on towards maturity in Christ. And that leads to the third observation in the text. We must edify for stability. We must edify for stability. We see this in verse 14. So if by God's grace, this culture of personal disciple making takes off and that we're all engaged in spiritually intentional relationships that are pushing and encouraging one another in Christ Jesus, then what will happen is that in each of our Christian walks, we will grow more stable, more firm, more anchored, right? So look at what Paul says in verse 14. He says, we do this, we pursue maturity to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Right, it's okay to be a child in the faith, to not know much about the Bible, to not know much about what it means to follow Jesus. That's okay. We all have to start someplace. But the goal is for you not to stay a child, right? The goal is to get you out of the kiddie pool and into the big pool, right? To grow into deeper knowledge of who Christ is so that you would be stable in Christ. I mean, you and I, we live in a world that is constantly bombarding us with messages that are contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we turn on the TV and we listen to a news anchor present a view on a topic that is driven by a secular worldview that doesn't take God into the equation at all, and you're hearing it over and over and over again, you just turn on a commercial and there is a business or a company telling you how their particular product will satisfy your greatest need in life, which usually involves indulging the flesh in some sort of way that is contrary to the gospel. Like, we're being bombarded by waves and winds and monsoons that are trying to knock us off course and to knock us away from Christ. And this is why we need one another. This is why we all must be about the work of edification, because what we're doing as we're building one another up is we're encouraging each other to anchor down in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a dangerous thing to be a small boat in a hurricane in the middle of an ocean. Right? It's easy to capsize. It's easy to be knocked off course. And what we do in the church is this, we're about this work of building each other up in such a way that we're causing each other to anchor down in Jesus, in the gospel, so that we might not be knocked to and fro, but that we would be anchored, firm, stable in Christ. This means that we protect one another from error, but it means that we positively encourage one another to think the way Christ has commanded us to think, to live the way Christ has commanded us to live. And as we do this work of edification, we are stable and firm in Christ. And that leads us to the fourth truth I want to pull out from this passage today, is that we edify for growth. We edify for growth. And we see this in verse 15 through 16. Paul has the habit of mixing his metaphors, and he does so here. So he's talking about building up construction, building a temple here. That's kind of the language he's using. And here he shifts to one we see in 1 Corinthians, the idea of the church as a physical human body. Look at what he says in verse 15 through 16. It says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the church is this body that is bound together, all these different parts coming together, and these parts grow. They grow into maturity, but they also grow in size as well. And that should be our passion as we look towards planting Redemption Church, is that we should be growing deeper in the faith, but we should also be growing wider and encompassing more and more people into the faith. A lot of churches think you have to pick between one or the other. All right, well, we want to reach people, so we can't go deep, but we got to try to keep things as easy and as kind of on the surface as possible in order to try to get as many people here as possible. And other churches say, no, that's the bad way to do it. We need to be all about going deep. We need to do deep studies. We need to speak in jargon that nobody understands, right, and go really deep into the scriptures and not worry about whether we're reaching people or not. And I think what we see in the scriptures here in Ephesians 4 and others is that is a false dichotomy. It's not either or, it's both and. The church should be growing deeper in their knowledge of the word, deeper in doctrine, deeper into the truth. At the same time, they're growing wider. They're reaching more and more people as more and more people are coming to know Christ. They're not opposed to one another, but rather they both work together. Because as we're growing deeper and deeper in the Word of God, we ought to be growing not just deeper in our knowledge, but deeper in our obedience. Right? You can know a lot about the Bible and be completely disobedient and immature about it. Just because you have a lot of knowledge doesn't mean you're being mature. So knowledge of the faith ought to lead to obedience to the faith, which means that we're evangelizing, we're disciple making, we're bringing new people into the body of Christ. So the church grows wide as it's growing deep. And as the church is growing wide, we're pushing more and more to go deeper into the Word of God. See, the two aren't opposed to one another. So at Redemption Church, we want to be both deep and wide, right? We want to go deep into the scriptures, deep into truth, not compromise on going deep into the scriptures. At the same time, we want to reach more and more people for Christ. Sure, they might be new babes in Jesus, new converts, praise the Lord. We'll take them in, we'll put our arm around them, and we'll walk them through the Christian life together, deeper and deeper as they go. So we want to be about growth. We want to reach new people so that the body is building itself up in love. And this happens through personal disciple making, through you and I being engaged in this work of edification. Look at what he says in verse 15, right? We do this by speaking the truth in love towards one another. Christians are truth speakers, truth tellers. And as we speak the truth to one another, the whole body is built up and made stronger. So now that we've kind of made a quick run through of this passage, let me spend some extended time a little bit thinking through, what does this look like? All right, so if you're telling me that I need to be about disciple making, I need to be about the edifying of the saints, how am I going to do that? How are we going to encourage you to do that in Redemption Church? Well, on the one hand, this is very difficult work. And on the other hand, it's really not that difficult at all. What do I mean by that? Well, it's difficult because being a part of the work of edification of the saints requires sacrifice. It requires sacrifice. It requires intentionality. It requires making the church a priority in your life. And I would say the priority in your life with your relationship with God. In other words, as you're thinking about your life, you're thinking about, how can I organize my life in such a way that I'm prioritizing relationships with people in my church family so that I can build them up? right? So if we're talking about covenant membership, what it means to covenant with one another, it means that I've got an obligation to my other brothers and sisters in the church to build them up, to encourage them, to help them walk in obedience. And that might mean that I've got to make some changes in my life in order to better fulfill that covenant responsibility I have. And again, that depends on you, depends on your schedule. You know your schedule better than anyone, but it's important to think through these questions of how do the choices I make impact my commitment to God's church? Most people don't think about those questions. In fact, for most people, church is kind of the bottom of their priority list, right? So when they're thinking through a job change, a lot of people don't think through, well, how is that going to affect my church? Am I going to be able to be available to have relationships with people for the purpose of edification? Am I going to be relocating? Do I need to find another church and make sure there's another good gospel church in the area before I relocate to another city? You know, we got to think through how our work schedules, our jobs, how all of this fits into our life. And it might mean that because church is such a priority and these relationships for edification are such a priority, that you might take a little bit of a less paying position if it means that you're more available to be there for God's people. That's the kind of sacrifice it requires, this intentionality, this commitment to one another, prioritizing it. Because as we look at the book of Acts, and as we read about the early church there, it's amazing how their whole lives is caught up together, right? Church is not just a Sunday morning event for them, but rather every day they're gathering in their homes for prayer and for breaking bread together. Every day they're gathering to evangelize in the city. Every day they're gathering just to encourage one another, to listen to the teaching of the Word of God. It's spilling over into everyday life. Church isn't just an event they go to. It's a part of a people who they are, in which they find their identity in. So making this sort of sacrifice to be intentional with your time in the church requires commitment. And in that sense, it's difficult. But in the other sense, it's actually quite easy to be about edification. It's not hard at all, because it just requires you to be intentional with the time that God has given you in order to leverage it for building up the body. So take the time that God has given you and use it for building up the body. It doesn't really require a lot of extra commitments on your part. So I thought about how to kind of describe this for you, what it looks like in a day in the life of an ordinary Christian to live for the purpose of edifying the saints. How do you do that? What does that look like in action? So I decided I'm going to give you a hypothetical example, a guy I call Matt. It's just the name I picked. If anybody's Matt here, I didn't pick it because of you, right? But a guy named Matt. And what I want to do is I want to kind of tell you the story of Matt's day and kind of use this hypothetical example of Matt as an example for you to follow and for all of us to think through together. So here's the day of Matt. So Matt wakes up early in the morning, right? He wakes up, he makes a pot of coffee, which is the first thing we all do in the morning, right? We make a pot of coffee, get some coffee, he sits down and he begins to read his scripture, he reads his Bible, he spends some time in the Lord with prayer, but Matt gets ready, he gets dressed, and he heads to the gym. And as he drives to the gym, he has a standing meeting, he works out with a guy in his church named Pete. They just get together and they work out every morning before work. And so they go to the gym and they work out together. And while they're working out, Matt knows that Pete is having a little bit of a hard time with his marriage. They're having some difficulty and conflict. And so Matt just kind of asks Pete, how's your marriage going? What's going on? How was counseling this last week? And so Pete fills him in a little bit. And so Matt provides him a bit of an encouraging word. He encourages him. He shares with him a scripture that he's learning from Ephesians 5, right, that we read earlier today. And he's encouraging Pete in his walk with Christ. But while Matt and Pete are working out, they begin to strike up a conversation at the gym with another guy who's there, and they begin to converse with him and talk with him, and they talk about things, and they actually invite this guy to come work out with them tomorrow. And so as Matt and Pete leave the gym, they stop in the parking lot real quick before they head home, and they pray for the man they just met and pray that as a relationship is formed with him, that they'd be able to share the gospel with him in the coming days and weeks. So Matt and Pete go their separate ways. Matt runs back home, right? He's got to get ready for work. So Matt goes home, he takes a quick shower, gets dressed for the day, eats breakfast with his family, leads them in family worship. He goes to the catechism with his kids. He sings a song with them, reads the scripture with them. And then Matt grabs his to-go cup of coffee, right? And he goes out the door and heads on into the office. And so Matt, doing everything for the glory of God, makes the most of his time while he's at his office, doing all the things that he has to do on his to-do list. But during lunch, Matt has a meeting with a group of guys once a week to go and just spend time together and read a good Christian book together. So they go to the place all Christians go to for lunch, not Chick-fil-A, Pizza Inn, right? So they go to Pizza Inn. And they go there for, you can thank me later, Steve. But they go to Pizza Inn. And they go there, and they get together, they enjoy some chocolate chip pizza, right? And they sit around the table, and they're reading J.I. Packer's Knowing God. And they it's just a group of three guys. They're on their lunch break. They take that hour. They read a chapter a week. They get together, and they just talk about what God's teaching them as they're reading, and they catch up on each other's lives. They pray for each other. Matt goes back to work, right? So Matt's back at work, working hard, but he realizes that there's a member in the church that should be expecting some big medical news from a test that was run recently. So Matt takes a quick coffee break. Matt likes coffee, if you can't tell. Matt takes a quick coffee break, and he pulls out his phone real quick, and he just texts the brother, said, hey, here's a quick psalm for you to think about and to pray about, praying for you as you get these tests back this afternoon. Matt goes back to work, right? So after work, Matt says, well, my son's got a soccer game, so let me get out of here and go to the soccer game. And so Matt goes to the soccer game, and he's watching his boy play, and he begins to strike up a conversation with another parent in the stand. They talk about work, and then Matt begins to turn the conversation towards spiritual things and begins to invite the guy to church and to share the gospel with him. And so Matt's on his way home. After that, he gets his son. They won the game, right? And they're on their way home, and Matt gets a phone call from a guy named Fred. Fred's a member of Matt's church, and Fred's a younger guy that Matt's been kind of pouring himself into and discipling. And Fred tells Matt that, Matt, I'm having a hard time right now. You know, I've been struggling with this particular sin, and it's been a bad day, and I'm just not sure what to do. And so I just want you to pray for me, brother. And so Matt says, Fred, praying for you, brother, let's pray now. And why don't you come over after the kids go to bed tonight, and let's just sit down and talk about what God's doing in your life in this struggle. So Matt gets home, spends time with his family, gets the kids to bed, and then Fred comes over later that evening, and they spend an hour on the porch talking about what's going on in Fred's life, praying together and reading the scripture together. Eventually, Fred goes home, and Matt goes upstairs, prays with his wife, and puts his head on the pillow after a full day of edifying the saints. So Matt is a hypothetical character, but I think Matt and his testimony kind of shows us a little bit about what it means for you as an ordinary Christian living with gospel intentionality in your everyday life. Let me make a few observations about Matt's story to kind of drive home for you to imitate, right? For one of the things you'll notice about Matt's story is Matt invites others to join him in the rhythms of his life. Matt's not adding a lot of extra things to do. He's not adding a lot of extra events, but rather, Matt's taking the things that he's already doing, and he's inviting other people in his church to come along with him, right? So Matt goes out, and he works out at the gym all the time. He would do that with or without somebody, so why not invite somebody from the church where you can build a relationship with and encourage them and get to know them and push them on towards Christ, right? So Matt eats lunch. We all eat lunch. A lot of us go out for lunch. Why not bring somebody along with you from your church and just plan it ahead of time and maybe plan reading a book together or something like that. Again, it's not any extra on his plate. It's just things Matt is already doing. So first, Matt invites others to join him in the rhythms of his life. Second about Matt is Matt took the initiative in spiritual conversations with others. All right, this is probably the hardest thing to cultivate, right? Being intentional with your conversation with other people. Right, it's easy for conversations to stay on superficial things, on movies, on sports, on whatever we're doing this week, right? But as Christians who are engaged in spiritually intentional relationships, we have to turn and begin to probe deeper in one another's lives, which means we ask each other spiritually intentional questions. right? So as Matt was at the gym talking with Pete, he knows Pete's having some marriage issues, and he's not being nosy or gossipy, but rather he asks Pete, how's your marriage going? Right? There's that spiritual intentionality, right? Even as he's at the gym and he meets that other guy there, right? He is intentional in building a relationship with him in hopes of evangelism. As he's at the game, a soccer game, he's building a relationship with a parent and sharing the gospel with him, right? He's being intentional in his everyday, ordinary relationships. And then the third thing you'll notice that Matt did is that Matt welcomed interruptions, even if it meant ministering to others. This is part of where the sacrifice comes in. That if you're really going to be about this work of edification, of building up the body of Christ, then you have to expose your life to interruptions, right? When Fred called Matt about his struggle with sin on the way home after the soccer game, Matt did not hesitate but say, Fred, come over tonight and let's talk. Sure, he probably would have rather watched something on Netflix, right? But he didn't. He said, no, Fred, I want you to come over and we need to spend some time together. I want to pray for you about this. So I think Matt's hypothetical story here is really an instructive one for us and one that I would encourage you to model. Sure, your day might not be as packed full of spiritual intentionality as Matt's was, but there are things in your life that you can just incorporate others into and be about this work of edifying the saints. So how can you be intentional with your time to incorporate spiritual intentionality in your relationships with people of Redemption Church? You know your schedule better than anyone. You know where your gaps are. You know the things you do every day, every week. How can you invite other people in the church to join you in those activities? Second question you can ask is, how can you invite others into the rhythms of your life for the purpose of disciple making? And then thirdly, who in this body can you take the initiative with in building up? So think through that together. In fact, I would encourage you as you go home this afternoon to think through what does my weekly schedule look like and how can I prioritize disciple making? Maybe I can text somebody in the church and say, hey, I usually always grab lunch at Wednesdays. That's just something I do. What, you want to get together with me this Wednesday and maybe we can talk about reading a good book together or reading a book of the Bible together? Just figure out ways to be intentional. And so this intentionality has to go both ways. One, we can't be afraid of pursuing one another, right? We have to be okay with asking one another to be engaged in these activities together. And then two, you have to be open and responsive to receiving them, right? So it goes both ways. But listen, if everybody in the church is building spiritually intentional relationships with one another, we're all going to be built up. Right? And it doesn't have to happen in some sort of formal mentor-mentee relationship, although that can happen. But it can just be about doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality in the relationships of our lives. Yeah, we'll get together for a community group. Yeah, we'll worship on Sunday morning. Yeah, we'll have Bible studies together in a more formal capacity. But it must spill over into our everyday, ordinary lives with one another. We want to create a culture within Redemption Church that is about this work of edification, of building up one another. We want you to make it a part of your daily, ordinary life. Do everything with gospel intentionality. Because the good news is that Christ is building his church. So much so that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, Jesus says. And praise the Lord for that. Jesus is building his church. That's what he came to do, right? He lived the life of righteousness, of perfection, of holiness, and complete obedience to his Father. And as Jesus lays down his life upon the cross, he lays the founding stone for the church, written and poured out in his own blood. And as Jesus lays down his life, he is risen again for the victory and hope of the church. So the church is going to be built. Christ will be glorified through his people being gathered together. But check this out. This is what Ephesians 4 is teaching us, is that you are the means by which Christ will build his church. You ever thought about that? That God, Christ is going to build his church, but he's doing it not just through pastors, not just through elders. He's doing it through you. That God has called you to be a part of this work of edifying the saints, building up the church, not just pushing one another towards maturity, but being Great Commission's Christians and sharing the gospel with all we come into contact with. You are the means through which Christ will do it. And this is a glorious honor, but it's also a glorious responsibility. that we have a responsibility, particularly for those of us who are in covenant and membership of a local church, we have a particular responsibility to one another to be about the work of edification. So let me encourage you to think through this text and think through all that Paul teaches us here, but don't let it just stay up here. Think through, how can I put this into practice? How can I, in my life, in my ordinary job, right? How can I be about this work of gospel intentionality? And we'll pray that as we think through that together, guided by the Spirit, that the Lord would build up Redemption Church, both in depth and in breadth. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for Christ and for his work in building up the church. Father, we know that there would be no church if it wasn't for Christ. He laid the founding stone. And Father, we pray for all who are here this morning that they would not only hear this gospel, but believe upon it. Father, we pray particularly for those this morning who don't know Christ, who are lost in their sins, Lord, that they would see the glories of your love as you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die in their place for their sins. And Lord, that you might save them and redeem them and draw them to yourself in such a way that they are a part of your church. And Lord, that they might be built up into maturity in Christ, but also be used to be built up by others. Lord, I know that this work of edification can seem overwhelming, even intimidating. We're not sure how to talk. We're not sure how to speak. We're not sure how to be spiritually intentional. And Lord, sure, a few of us might build some gimpy tables along the way, but Lord, you want us to try. You want us to be obedient, even if we're not great at it, knowing that the more we're intentional with one another in the work of edification, the better we will become at it. And Lord, the more you will use us to encourage one another. Lord, we might not have a lot to give in terms of being spiritually intentional, but what we do have, we give to you. Lord, we pray that you would use our efforts, guided by your Spirit, empowered by your Spirit, and Lord, that the saints of Redemption Church would be built up. And Lord, that as we go deeper together, that more and more of us would be obedient in the work of the Great Commission, of evangelizing the world, telling everyone about the good news of Christ, of his redemption, of his grace, of his mercy. So Father, as we sing and as we continue to pray, Father, we pray that you would receive all glory in our lives and through Redemption Church. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.